Will you open your Bibles with me today, please, to the book of Acts, that portion of the Word of God we are considering together in the Sunday morning services. If you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you will want to open that Bible to page 1365, because we are going to discuss with you today the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8. Now, you will recall last Lord's Day morning, we began a study of the 8th chapter of the Acts, and we suggested to you that it was a pivotal chapter, an important chapter in the Word of God for several reasons. One was that it marks the second division of the book of Acts. Acts 1:8, the apostles were instructed to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. That was taken care of in the first 7 chapters. And in Samaria, that's taken care of in the 8th chapter, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that is taken care of in chapters 9 through the end of the book. We said that it was a pivotal chapter for a number of other reasons as well, but we said that it was a pivotal chapter practically speaking, because it sets the pattern for the ministry of evangelism as it should be exercised in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our discussion last Lord's Day morning, we pointed out to you that the ministry of evangelism presented in the 8th chapter of the Acts is both public and personal. We had time to think with you about the public ministry of evangelism that was carried on by Philip. We did not have time to think with you about the personal evangelism that was carried on by Philip, and that is what we want to think with you about today. So will you follow in your Bibles, please, as we read the portion of the Word that deals with that, beginning with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. Candace is not a name, it's a title. Who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And let us pause for a moment and say that he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And if you were to take the time to turn back to Isaiah 53 this morning, you would notice that there is a slight variation in the reading of the two passages of Scripture. And the reason is that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the Septuagint version. That is, Isaiah translated from Hebrew into Greek. And there is a slight variation in the translation. No errors, nothing that you need to be concerned about, but a slight variation in the language. All right, verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way. They came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, if you were listening very closely as I read the portion of the Word which we are going to study today, you surely were impressed with the leadership of the Holy Spirit throughout this entire passage of Scripture. True, in one instance, the angel of the Lord was mentioned, but he was the agent of the Holy Spirit. And you should have been conscious, as we read, of the leadership of the Holy Spirit for the soul winner, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the life of the soul that was won. This is a very important discussion today, and I trust that you will keep your minds and hearts tuned to the Word of God that you might get it. Now let me say to you something I have said before. I do not believe in promiscuous soul winning. I do not believe in what I call promiscuous witnessing. I do not believe in walking up to people on the street and saying to them, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever received Christ?" I don't believe in knocking on doors and when somebody comes to the door, say, "Have you ever received Christ as your Savior?" Now listen very carefully. I do not believe in promiscuous soul winning that is characterized by those activities. However, the Holy Spirit of God could lead you to somebody on the street, and there on the street you could witness to them about Jesus Christ. He could lead you to go to a certain door and knock on that door and ask that person if he had received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But it must be under the direction and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I make a statement like that, folk often react rather violently and say, "Well, if what you're saying is true, nobody would ever be won to the Lord because you don't believe in going out." That's not what I said. I said, I do not believe in going out without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why that this lesson is so important for our discussion today, because the leadership of the Holy Spirit is going to be such that the individual soul winner can count upon the direction of the Spirit. We're thinking about Philip today. Why could Philip count on the direction of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of personal soul winning? Go back, please, to the 6th chapter of the Acts, at which we looked a Sunday or two ago, and remember that here is a record of the choosing of a committee of 7 for a special ministry. Philip was one of that committee of 7. 5 requirements were given concerning them that they were supposed to meet, recorded in verse 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Did you notice that one of the requirements was that the man in question should be full of the Holy Spirit? The word "full" is not as happy a word as it might be. A better word might be the word "controlled." He was to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, Stephen evidently was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to the earth to abide in the hearts of men for the first time. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, that settles it then, doesn't it? He was full of the Holy Spirit, and that's all he needed to be concerned about. No, Stephen was continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, for that was his responsibility, as it is your responsibility today. Keep a marker here in Acts chapter 8. We'll be back very shortly. Slip with me over to the letter to the Ephesians, which you will find on page 1461, and look at a very familiar portion of the Word of God. Mark it in your Bibles if you have not up to this point, and let it be a constant reminder to you of the responsibility of the individual believer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be controlled by the Spirit. Now, in other discussions in detail, we have pointed out to you that this is so written grammatically that it represents a command. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I wish I had more of the Spirit," or "I wish I were more spiritual," or "I wish I were a better Christian." Stop wishing. Stop wishing and exercise the responsibility that is yours. Be filled, continuously filled with the Spirit. For this passage of Scripture, grammatically presented, represents not only a responsibility which is yours and mine to discharge, it represents a continuous responsibility. When you read the 4th chapter of the Ephesian letter at your leisure, you will discover the things which grieve the Holy Spirit and keep the Holy Spirit from taking control of your life, and keep the Holy Spirit from being continuously in control of your life. And when you familiarize yourselves with those things, you will also recognize that sin, unconfessed, is what causes the Holy Spirit to not keep control of your life. The very moment that you sin, and the very minute that you fail to confess that sin, the very moment that you sin, and for as long a period of time as that sin remains unconfessed, you are out of control. The Holy Spirit is not controlling your life. But the very moment that you will confess your sin on the basis of the Word of God, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Holy Spirit will take control of your life. And you will find yourself being directed by the Holy Spirit. So fix in your minds that the direction of the soul winner depends upon the soul winner exercising his responsibility to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We know that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, not only because we read it in Acts chapter 6, but because of the response of Philip to the direction of the Holy Spirit. A man may go around saying that he is controlled by the Holy Spirit, but if you never see any evidence of such response to the Holy Spirit, you have every right in the world to question whether or not he is. And Philip, if you will go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 8, provides an excellent illustration of how a Spirit-filled believer responds to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Glance down at verse 26, please, and notice the unquestioning obedience of Philip. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now that in itself is tremendous. But if you stop and think for a moment, you'll realize how much more tremendous it is. Do you recall that last Lord's Day morning, we discussed what we would call today a great evangelistic campaign in which Philip was engaged in Samaria. Great crowds attracting the attention of everybody around. And the angel of the Lord, sent by the Holy Spirit, tapped Philip on the shoulder and said, Philip, leave all this and go down yonder to the desert. Now let that sink in. How many of you, if you had some such command from the Lord, would arise and go immediately without question? We don't have time to consider today all of the questions that Philip might have asked about how foolish that command was. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he knew it was of the Spirit of God, and he did not question. He did not even wonder what he might find when he got down there into the desert. He didn't even know why he was supposed to go. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he obeyed unquestioningly. Another indication of his being full of the Holy Spirit in response to the direction of the Holy Spirit is his eagerness. When he got down there, there was a whole caravan going across the desert, and the Holy Spirit gave further direction, at which we will be looking brief a little bit later. And we notice in response to that direction in verse 30, Philip ran thither to him. Ran thither to him. Can you get the picture today? Here is one lone man following the direction of the Holy Spirit. Here is a caravan, an important one, royalty if you please, going across the desert. And the Holy Spirit said, Philip, you go run alongside that caravan, because that's literally what it means in the Greek. Go run alongside that caravan. Can't you imagine Philip, if you measure him in the light of your own life, saying, I can't do that. They'll think I'm crazy. But notice, there was no question. He ran quickly to do the thing that the Holy Spirit had asked him to do. Now, the third indication of his response being an indication of the fullness of the Spirit is what I have been pleased to describe in the words, patient obedience. Now, you read this passage again when you have time. And notice how many times Philip had an opportunity to get ahead of the Lord. How many times Philip had an opportunity to run ahead of the Spirit of God? But did you notice? Not one time did he do that. He waited patiently for each step of direction that was to be given by the Holy Spirit. How many of us bring ourselves into all kinds of trouble that we question simply because we run ahead of God. Simply because we run ahead of the Holy Spirit. Simply because we assume that a certain thing is true without waiting for the direction of the Spirit of God. Philip's patient obedience is indicated in the step-by-step direction of the soul winner in this portion of the Word of God that we have noticed together. Now notice, first of all, the direction as to place. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. The Holy Spirit knew exactly where there was a hungry soul, and he directed Philip to that place. Do you know why that a great deal of our personal witnessing is unsuccessful? We don't go to the right place. We just assume there's somebody there that wants to hear the message of the gospel. And what happens? We knock on doors. I'm not going to say we because I don't do it. People knock on doors. Somebody comes to the door right in the middle of the most exciting part of a TV show that they've been waiting weeks to see. And here you come, say, I'm from such and such a church. I wonder if you wouldn't like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the average person, if he did what he wanted to do, would slam the door in your face. But all he does is look over, well, goodbye. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit's in that. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit directs that sort of thing. That is zeal that is not accompanied by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit knows where the hungry souls are, and if you please, he knows the time that you should go for the witness. Look at the 26th verse again. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Will you look at that phrase, toward the south? That phrase, toward the south, is the translation of two Greek words, katamasembrion, which, interestingly enough, are translated in Acts chapter 22, verse 6, by the word midday. Now, before you become alarmed and say, well, somebody made a mistake. No, they didn't make a mistake. It was an idiomatic expression that described direction as well as time. And I am using it to emphasize the fact that the Holy Spirit knew exactly where that caravan would be. He knew exactly what time it would be there. And he gave Philip the direction as to place and to time. And that's the reason why that Philip's ministry was received so readily. He had the exact place that he ought to go, the exact time he ought to go there, and he could not possibly make a mistake. I think that sometimes in zeal, people do their witnessing and they pick the worst possible time. For example, sometimes individuals want to visit housewives in the morning without any warning at all. I have yet to find a housewife that welcomes a visit from a stranger in the morning without any warning. Sometimes they decide they're going to make that visit just 30 minutes before she has to get everything on the table for her husband for lunch. I can't imagine a housewife welcoming a message about Jesus Christ at an hour like that. You see, the Holy Spirit, and I say this reverently today, is not a fool. And the Holy Spirit will give the direction as to place, as to time, and if you please, as to person. For in the 27th verse, when he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a man of great authority, was returning to Ethiopia and was reading the Word of God. Now get the picture. He did not run alongside this caravan and say to himself, well, I wonder which one of these chariots I'll get in here. I wonder which one I'll hop on the running board. I just wonder which one of these fellows I ought to talk to. He didn't need to. The Holy Spirit directed him to the exact person. Now, I would not be willing to say today that nobody else in this caravan was interested in Jesus Christ. But it's an interesting thing that he went to the right person at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit directed Philip even as to the Word. Because we're going to notice a bit later the passage of Scripture which he was dealing with, and you will notice that the eunuch asked for direction, and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached to him Jesus. Philip had to be familiar with the Word of God, or he never could have taken that passage of Scripture and emphasized the truth that the Ethiopian eunuch needed to hear. And the passage indicates that he did not stay with Isaiah 53. He went on through. He began at that Scripture. He used it as a beginning point, and he went on through the Scripture and opened the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, I believe, can direct you to the right passage of Scripture for the right person for the individual need that he has. And now, this is interesting to me. The Holy Spirit directed Philip even concerning the conclusion of the witness. The direction of the soul winner as to conclusion. So often you are in conversation with someone about Jesus Christ, and you've witnessed, and Christ has been received, and you don't know how to stop it. You don't know how to bring it to an end. You don't know how to tie the loose ends together. Well, I believe, though the Holy Spirit will not do it as radically as he did with Philip, I believe the Holy Spirit can give you direction as to when to bring this to an end. Did you notice there in the 39th verse, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Yes, this was a miraculous thing. He caught Philip away and put him down at Azotus. Now, the book of Acts is a transitional book. God and the Holy Spirit are working differently in the Acts of the Apostles in some instances than they are working today. So the next time you win a soul to Christ, don't expect to be raptured. And yet, I can't help but make a point. For that phrase, caught away, is a translation of the Greek word hapason, which is the very word described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, concerning the rapture of the church. Then we which are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, shall be caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air, the rapture. I can't help but tell you something that has always been a source of blessing and thrill to my heart. You know, Christ cannot come back for his church until the church is completed. I don't know when the church will be complete. But I've often thought, especially when I read Acts chapter 8, wouldn't it be wonderful if I were witnessing concerning Jesus Christ, and the individual to whom I gave the witness received the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, as so often we do, we clasp hands, and that person was the last person to make up the bride, and just as we clasped hands, whoop, there we go, both of us together. Of course, that sounds a little silly, but I guess the reason it does is I believe literally in the rapture of the church. I believe Jesus is coming for us, and I believe he can't come till that last soul is won. And I often think, would not it be wonderful if I could have an experience similar to that of Philip? When his work was done, he was caught away. How wonderful it would be if, when you witness to someone about Christ, you would be privileged to be bringing the last person into the body of Christ. A great incentive to soul winning, to my way of thinking. Well, we've been looking at the direction of the Holy Spirit in relation to the soul winner. Now I would like for you to notice with me the direction of the Holy Spirit in relation to the preparation of the soul that is won. And will you notice what I'm saying? The preparation of the soul that is won. I mean just that. This is the reason why that I do not believe in promiscuous soul winning. After the seed of a child is planted in its mother's womb, it takes 9 months, ordinarily speaking, before the baby can be born. And if anybody attempts to produce birth under that length of time, particularly in the early stages, it's abortion. Now, I'm going to say something with which you may not agree, but you think about it before you reject it. I believe that many of the souls whom God intends to bring to himself are temporarily aborted because people do not wait on the direction of the Holy Spirit for soul winning. Or you might say today, well, how do you know when a person is prepared for your witness? How will I ever know when a person is ready for the witness that God wants me to give him? You won't ever know. But the Holy Spirit does. And that's the reason why that it is important for you to wait upon the Holy Spirit. Now, in the preparation of a soul to be won for Christ, there is always the matter of choice. Will you turn with me, please, to the Ephesian letter, keeping a marker here in Acts chapter 8. And notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which you find on page 1456, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We'll stop right there because our time is limited. What are we told here? Thank God. We're not an afterthought of God. Thank God we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yes, my friend. If you are a believer today, God began preparation on you before the foundation of the world. He chose you in Christ. Now, wait just a moment. Often when we talk about choice and we talk about election, people get uptight and say, well, I don't know whether I like that or not. We don't have time to go into a discussion of it. Just keep this in mind and you won't have any trouble. God never chose anyone to go to hell. That's what concerns most people anyway. He never chose anyone to go to hell. He chooses you before the foundation of the world. Writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And that's all you need to be concerned about, that God in his grace has chosen you, and the preparation begins that far back. Now, will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and notice further preparation of the soul that is brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. On page 1325, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying some things that was difficult for some of the folk who were listening to accept. And then he made a startling statement indeed in verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, what's that verse saying? That verse is saying that you, nor I, nor anyone else, can come to Christ except we are drawn by the Spirit of God. Are you following me today? Do you realize why I say that promiscuous soul winning is an abortive effort so much of the time? If the Holy Spirit has not already drawn the person involved, your witness is not going to win him to Christ. Now, wait a moment. Your witness, directed by the Holy Spirit, may be one of the many things that are used to draw. And that's the reason why that you don't need to go away disappointed if you are directed by the Holy Spirit to give a witness to some individual. You give that witness and they don't respond, you think. And you say, well, the Holy Spirit must not have led me. Oh, yes, he did lead you. And what you said was part of the preparation. The time of birth was not yet. The thing that I want you to realize, my friend, this morning is that the salvation of a soul is out of human hands. You cannot give a sales pitch and wrap it up like a salesman would who's selling a product with which he is particularly familiar. The Holy Spirit of God must work because the Holy Spirit knows beforehand. Will you turn to John chapter 1 with me but for a moment and notice a very interesting illustration of this very thing that I'm talking about. On page 1316, the paragraph that begins with verse 43 of chapter 1, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, this is a different Philip. This is one of the apostles. The Philip in Acts chapter 8 is a different fellow. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Now, up to this point, it looks like that this was all Philip's idea. Philip was thrilled with what happened. He found his brother Andrew. He told him all about it. And then they thought about Nathanael. And it looks like all human effort. But wait a moment now. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? You've never met me. How can you say a thing like that? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, while thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. There's an illustration of what I'm talking about. Before Philip went out to witness, Nathanael was in the mind of Christ. Before Philip went out to witness, Christ was already preparing the birth of Nathanael. Do you see why I say to you that the soul that is won must be prepared before you win him? There is nothing else we can believe from studying the Word of God together but that. Now, I want you to notice with me the preparation of the soul that was won here in Acts chapter 8. Will you go back there with me and notice several things? Notice, first of all, the preparation that was done at Jerusalem. In verse 27, we read it again. Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, notice carefully, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch was an Ethiopian. He was not a Jew. He was a black man. But he had heard the message that the Jews had concerning God, and he had become a Jewish proselyte. He had gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover. He very probably saw the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Here was all the preparation that was done at Jerusalem before Philip ever came on the scene. And I'm leaving you to make your own application, because our time is so limited. Notice the preparation that was made through the Word of God before Philip got there. In verse 28, he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, as I have already brought to your attention. I don't know how many times he may have read it. The implication of the Greek is that he was reading it out loud. And as he read the scripture, he had the enlightenment of the Spirit of God even before he was saved. Will you look at verse 34? The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other? Now, if you were to read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah without any spiritual enlightenment whatsoever, you would assume that Isaiah was speaking about himself. As a matter of fact, many of the liberal Bible teachers who do not accept the inspiration of the Word of God declare that Isaiah was speaking about himself. But here was this Ethiopian eunuch being prepared by the Spirit of God to be won for Christ, enlightened concerning this passage of Scripture, so that he could say, he's not talking about himself, is he? Who is he talking about? Now, will you slip over to Hebrews chapter 6 with me for a moment? Because I want you to notice that even though the Ethiopian eunuch was enlightened, he was not born again. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What are we reading here? The author to the Hebrews is saying, if some Jews are even enlightened enough to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but not fall away, that's not a good translation, but turn away, do not go on and receive Christ, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Not that they will never be saved, but in the sense that they make a final decision that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, not a tentative decision, a final one, there's no hope. For one simple reason, there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Did you see, as we go back to Acts chapter 8, how the Spirit of God prepared the Ethiopian eunuch through the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, so that Philip could come and open Isaiah 53 and preach to him Jesus, and the implication of the passage is that he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, because you will notice that the Holy Spirit thoroughly prepared this Ethiopian eunuch that when Philip presented Christ, he received Christ, and get this, his faith was accompanied by obedience. Do you know the reason why we wonder so often after we have witnessed and a person makes a profession of faith in Christ, if he's really saved? How often have you said, well, he did receive Christ, but I don't really know. Have you wondered why so often it would seem that way? Because I believe we have aborted the case. We have not waited until the Holy Spirit has done the work, because hear me today, saving faith will always be accompanied by obedience. Saving faith will always produce fruit at the moment of conversion. Now, Philip evidently spoke to this man not only about receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, but about the importance of baptism. And as I pointed out to you last week, there was never any argument in the Acts of the Apostles about whether a person ought to be baptized or not. As soon as he was saved, he was baptized. It was an act of obedience. Will you notice, down in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Evidently, he had said something to him about baptism. He said, all right, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And notice verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this verse of Scripture, listen carefully to what I'm saying, is not in the oldest manuscripts. That's the reason why, if you have a Bible like the New American Standard, it's not there. It is in the margin of some of the older manuscripts. Why do we have it in the King James Version? It ought to be there. For that's the implication of the whole passage. The Ethiopian eunuch could well have said that to this man, for it's certainly true that baptism is to follow repentance and faith in Christ. Now look at verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. There was no question in this Ethiopian's mind about how far he should go with the Lord. He had been prepared for spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit, and Philip happened to be on hand to deliver him. Now, don't ever take any credit for any soul that ever receives Christ in your presence. You had nothing to do with it. And I beg of you, don't witness without the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I beg of you, don't let up on your witnessing because of what I've said. Just make it more effective by seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, this moment for the privilege of teaching the Word of God. As always, when we teach the Word, we are reminded that when human hands touch the Word, the chaff can be mixed with the wheat. And we would ask thee now that all the chaff might be removed, the wheat might remain, that the truth of thy word might be received and bear fruit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.